Hi there. The Bible reading tonight comes from Psalm 32, and that's on page 395 in the Bibles in front of you. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I keep silent, my bones wasted away, though my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse and the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Why don't we pray? Our Lord, you know us intimately. You know our hearts. You know our minds. You know our strengths and our weaknesses. Lord, I pray that tonight you would meet us where we are at. That you would do a work in us. That we would be bold and courageous to come to you with honesty and with humility. And as we do that, Lord, I pray that you would lighten our load. That we would know the beauty of your forgiveness, the joy of your salvation. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our society, for all of its good points, really is increasingly becoming plastic. What do I mean by plastic? We live in a world where selfies become the predominant. And if you notice, when someone takes a selfie, it's never a bad picture. They've taken 27 of them beforehand, chosen the best one possible from the right angle. And you don't need to worry about this, all your angles are great. But for the vast majority of us mere mortals, we kind of have to pick and choose which ones we want to put on Facebook or on Instagram or on any of the other 75,000 social media sites that we're all joined up to. We live in a world where plastic surgery is on the rise, where you can jump on a plane for a mere couple of grand, land yourself in Thailand and come back with a whole new facade. They've even produced books that you give to your children that says, why mummy now looks different after her holiday. I cried. You laughed. I cried. But you can, on your plastic surgery holidays to make yourself better, you can purchase a book to help your child in the transition process. Oh, we need help. We live in a plastic society where we were trying to make ourselves better, or at least we try to make ourselves appear better. And you know what strikes me? Is that I'm not immune. And I'd hazard a guess that either are you. In Christian circles, this kind of concept of a plastic life, this perfect facade, even though the reality is far from different, we play the game in the church and we play it week by week by week by week, where we can be riddled with guilt, that we can be riddled with self-doubt, that we can be riddled with all manner of components of our lives, yet we rock up to church with a plastic smile on our face and we pretend as if though we've got it all together. Or we turn up to home group and people say, hey, how are you going? How great. I'm really well. What can we pray for? No, life's pretty good, actually. Yet in reality, we are just crippled in guilt. Sin has taken over our lives, yet we are terrified to expose it. And why? Because everyone else in the room is in the exact same position as you. Broken, in need of grace. What do we do when we are crippled, where God feels distant, that we actually, he doesn't even feel distant, we feel the weight of his hand upon us because we just simply do not let the cat out of the bag that we have an issue, a sinful issue in our lives. We just try and sweep it under the Bible. Is that the way we're meant to live? Certainly, David in Psalm 32 suggests not. And if anyone has the qualifications to expose sin, David's a pretty good person to have around. Why? Well, the boy made good. He was a young lad who was plucked from obscurity, who all of a sudden became a national war hero at a young age. A man who God raised up, who had a king chase him around the desert for many years, yet refused to kill him because he knew that God had appointed him. A man who would be the one who would seek after God's very heart, yet kind of looked upon a woman and thought, she looks great, she will do. And she slept with her, and then to try and cover up his sin, he tried to knock off her husband. And after that was a success, after a few attempts, he goes into this period of darkness. Well, for at least a period until the prophet Nathan rocks up and says, hey, what you have been doing in secret, God has been seeing all clearly. Now, we don't know if it was during that circumstance that David wrote this psalm. But we do know that life wasn't particularly going smoothly for David when he did write it. Starts off okay. Verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Three times David expresses God's graciousness to those who have declared and proclaimed, if you will, have repented of their sin, their transgressions, where they were once separated from God, where sins were an explanation of where they've turned away, where one has turned away from the wrong path. The third opportunity, the third phrase of sin, iniquity, one where they've rejected God and rejected the good things. And David says, blessed is the man, blessed whose transgressions are forgiven. They're forgiven. They've been washed away. He says the ones who have been covered. Sins who have been covered. Sins that have not been counted against the person who's committed them. And so how do we get this, David? How do we become the one who is blessed? Well, David begins with a negative illustration of his own life. From verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For the day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. First is this picture of David crippled with sin. One who is refusing, if you will, to repent, to acknowledge it. One who is hiding it, trying to sweep it under the Bible so that no one could see. He was the guy who rocked into the Bible study and everyone said, is everything okay? And he said, just fine and dandy, thanks very much. Don't need prayer. I'm doing okay. This is the man who in his private felt the weight of the Lord's hands pressing down upon him. He felt the weight of his own sin. And it crippled him with guilt. Maybe even physically. The weight of unrepentant sin was crushing him. Ever felt that? Are you feeling it now? Is your life being lived behind a curtain? When if all you have to do is open it up just a mere little bit and you would see the weight of your own sin crushing you to the point where you can no longer breathe. Where you can't look anyone in the eye, where you refuse to come to church or you choose not to sign up to a Bible study because you are terrified that your sin will be exposed. It's a horrible way to live. It even causes physical ailments. The stress and the anxiety that comes with that. It is no wonder. It's no wonder in the book of James in chapter 5, we are given these words about healing. When he says, if any one of you is in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is there any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church and pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the person sick. Therefore, he says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. At times, our physical ailments can be caused from our own sin. Not because God is inflicting illness upon you, but sometimes we're just so riddled with guilt, we just don't know what else to do, and it has massive impact in our lives. The effect can be physical ailments. It's crushing and it is devastating. During the week, I'm not sure if you saw on the Gospel Coalition, there was an article written by a woman who said how she had healing from her abortion. It's a tragic story. She was 20 years of age, living in the US, going to a Christian college, was a part of a church, came from a Christian family, but she was sleeping with a boyfriend. And she fell pregnant. She had nowhere to turn. She couldn't tell anyone. She couldn't share her own sin with people. All she knew that she was pregnant and alone and terrified. She goes to her boyfriend. She says in the thing, almost with a smile, she had to wipe the smile off her face. She was joyed in one sense that she had a child growing in her womb. And as she spoke to her boyfriend, he said, this baby needs to go. It'll ruin my life. And so crippled with fear and with guilt, she aborted the child. And for the next 3 years of her life was a living hell. She said she would cry every night in going to sleep. Yet when she woke up in the morning, she put on her face and pretended that everything was okay, that she was the good little girl that everyone expected her to be, the good little Christian who had it all together, yet inwardly was dying. Under the weight of feeling guilty, she didn't want to live anymore. She couldn't pray to God. She couldn't read the Bible. She couldn't tell anyone. She was literally shackled in fear of her own sin. It was 3 years after that abortion that she finally told her flatmate, her roommate. She said, in that instant, the weight of her sin was lifted as they prayed together. As she confessed her sin before God, she knew his forgiveness. And it brought her life. Friends, our sin might not be that of abortion, but it could be the sin of lust. It could be the sin of pornography. The sin of consumerism, the sin of bitterness, judgmentalism, consumerism, anger, arrogance, jealousy, alcohol, drug abuse, gossip and slander, if there is one that grips our people the most, gossip and slander. Greed, gluttony, undermining leadership. These are just a sample of the sins that when we are crippled with them, that we hide. We know we shouldn't be living this way, but we don't know what to do. We think we can hide them from God, and we plan on hiding them from each other. And the effects is a whole bunch of people who never truly share life with each other. There is always a guard. And we never experience freedom. We never experience joy. We don't experience the blessings in which God so readily desires to pour out upon us. Why? Because we hate ourselves. And we hate the sin that's in us. Yet we do nothing about it. But it's in that moment when we know we have nothing else to do, where we can come to God and we can enjoy His blessings. And you see it in the second half, the joy that we have in forgiveness. Let me read it for you. From verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." There is freedom of forgiveness. We get to experience the freedom of forgiveness when we come to God and we no longer cover up our sins. If you go back in the very first verses, it says in verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." Yet here, right here, David is acknowledging in verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my own iniquity." There's this parallel that's taking place. There's this moment in which covering is understood in light of sin. There is two options with sin on how we cover them. First, we cover them ourselves. We hide them. And the second, as we see in verse 1, "Blessed is he whose sins are covered." There is an option. We can either try and cover our own sins, and the consequence is spiritual death, physical oppression to our own sin, or we can come before God and have him cover our sins, and it's in that moment that we have freedom. It's in that moment that we can sing and have security, where we can come and we can truly worship as David does here. There is life when we come before God and confess our sins. It was for David. How much more so is it for us? For David, when he confesses his sin, he was still required to grab Beefcake, his favorite bull, walk down to the temple and have it slaughtered. For us, we have Jesus. For us, there's real joy given to us. We have these words in 1 John 1:8-2. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you that so you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sin of the whole world." Friends, we don't have to go to the temple to have our sins forgiven. Jesus has done it on our behalf. Why do we live in guilt when Jesus has come and has set us free from the sin of our own lives? Where even when we're caught up in behaviors that we know we shouldn't be caught up in, when we're trapped in sin that we know that we shouldn't be entangled in because we have been redeemed by God, we can still come to him and know his forgiveness. It's scandalous. Yet it's true. We're free to come to him. He's the one who came and who died in our spot, taking on our punishment and our sin so that we can live life, full life in him, where we can be approached, where we can approach the Father, where there is nothing that separates us, where we don't separate us. Friends, that's the joy we have in Christ. So do you confess your sins before God? Or do you walk in his joy? Do you know on one hand how you should be living and failing to experience the joy of God because you're riddled with guilt? Jesus says, then come, confess your sins and have them covered over by me. That is liberating. And it is there we find our security. David says, therefore, let anyone who is godly pray to you that while you still may be found, surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. That's the picture of security we have when we are found in Christ. When we are delivered by him, we have ultimate security. When nothing can touch us, and when we forgive, when we confess our sins, the liberation comes, because no one can accuse us. It's been dealt with. No one can mock us or slander us because the truth has already been exposed. This is not some just kind of, yay, Jesus saved us from our sins and we just keep going. No, this is radical. This is a moment where we celebrate, where we show ourselves in the world that no matter our darkest sins, God is faithful to forgive us, that he sees value in us, that he desires a relationship with us. And it's in that moment that Satan has no place. Because when we're laying there in the middle of the night and Satan starts whispering in our ears, it says, who do you think you are? You call yourself a Christian, yet look what you do. Look what you clicked. Look what you say. Look how you behave. You call yourself a Christian. And it's at that moment, in confessing our sins, it's simple. We say, it's been dealt with. Now get out of my room. I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. I don't need to hide. I'm not terrified that when someone comes up to me and says, hey, I need to talk to you, that you're already going, oh, they know something. When we've confessed our sins and we know God's forgiveness, we don't have to worry that somehow we're going to be exposed as false. God is with us. Friends, there's freedom in that. Ultimate freedom in that. And as we confess our sins, God is the one who directs us into a life of righteousness. We see that here in the words of God from verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, but must be controlled by the bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. David then adds, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing all you are who are upright in heart. Do you allow God to be the director of your life? Or are we too busy to be living our own way and acting like, what is it? Stubborn mules? Where we have to be directed around by a bit in our mouth? When we give our lives to God, every area of our lives to God, when our lives are marked by repentance, ongoing repentance, then we walk in the ways of the Lord and He continues to direct our path. And we follow willingly. Do you follow the Spirit of God willingly? When the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, do you run and hide? Or do you obey and confess? Are you living in darkness? Or are you walking in light? They're the choices we have. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Friends, in 2014, are you going to continue to walk in darkness? Do you continue to try and hide your sin? Do you hide your sin as Adam and Eve tried to in the garden? Do you try to hide your life with a fig leaf? Or finally, do you come before God Himself, opening your heart, confessing your sin, and walking in freedom? There's a cross down the front with two baskets. And in your bulletin, there is a spare piece of paper. It says, the power of repentance. We're going to do something a little different. This is a chance for each of us to seriously stop for just a few moments and reflect on our own lives. A chance for us to stop and pray and have God reveal areas of our lives where sin has been hidden. And our chance to confess them. Our chance to repent and walk in light. And so the opportunity for you to is to write your sin. Be bold and be courageous. And you can fold it up. And when you're ready, you can walk down the front and lay it at the foot of the cross. That's where our sin has been dealt with. The sin that has been crippling you no more, you can write and bring as a symbol, as a physical expression of your repentance towards God and your desire to hear, for Him to make you holy. Come down the front, leave it there. No one will see them. At the end of the service, I'll go straight away and shred them. And as I was talking to Tim, Tim said, well, if you know anyone wants them there, they're going to have a whole bunch of sticky tape and a lot of time. These will be destroyed. But this is a chance for you to begin 2014 in honesty. Will you walk in light? Will you take some moments to reflect? Write down, and when you're ready, the band are going to come up and just play some music. And when you're ready, come and lay your sin and walk in freedom.